Let's be seated. We're looking at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And I believe last week we mentioned the fact that there is a similarity between us, the newborn believer, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the same spirit that was in him is the same spirit that was deposited in us at the new birth. And we mentioned that indeed where that spirit is in a newborn believer, there's always a desire for the very word of God, a desire to have all of God, a desire to spend time in the presence of God as he spent time in the temple. There's also a desire to want to go ahead and do the work of God. And yet, we know that there's still preparation to come. And so when the Lord was at the age of 12, began to question, stayed back at the temple and raised issues with the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. A lot of them were stunned at his knowledge, his understanding of the very word of God. And I think we remarked that that knowledge came not just because he's the son of God, but because he lent himself to studies. We will need to do the same. We need to spend time in the Word of God. I have discovered that it's not about whether you are a pastor or not. If you don't spend time in the Word of God, you are going to be empty. And I think we quoted the scripture in 1st Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 that says, as newborn babes, we should do what? We should desire the sincere milk of the word of God, so that we may grow thereby. We noted how the Lord Jesus grew in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God and favor with men. And then when his parents came and told him to return home with them, he went and was subject to them. And as a result of being subject to them, the Bible says he increased in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God, and in favor with men. I believe that's where we ended our discussion last week. I recall that we mentioned the emptying of self. If I'm wrong, please correct me. If I didn't mention it, then I need to mention it. I think I recall the emptying of self and the allowing of the Holy Spirit to take preeminence. Did we say something like that? We didn't. I believe we did. Yes, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that. As we are going to be taught by the Spirit of God who is in us, from the Word of God which we have read. I believe we mentioned something like that. Before we begin to talk about the other issues that are pertinent. But this morning we want to, let's skip to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 to verse 17. We're still looking at God's word on ministry and the example of Jesus in ministry as our pattern, as our example. I'm sure you should remember where we came from when we mentioned the I think 2 weeks ago we looked at the qualifications for ministry, right? What would you say were the qualifications for ministry? Must be full, must have a reputation, right? Be of honest report, both within and outside. Be full of the Spirit of God. Be full of wisdom, be full of faith. And then last week we looked at the qualifications for bishop and deacon. And we mentioned that the deacon or the bishop is first and foremost a Christian. So that the qualifications for bishop is not that when you want to be bishop is when, no, those things are supposed to be there. He says those who desire, anybody who desires the work of a bishop desires a good work, but these things must be present in his life. And then we also looked at the same thing for deacons. Then we crossed over to 1 Peter chapter 5 when we looked at the elders, what is expected of elders. And we said the elder is the same thing as pastor, is the same thing as bishop, that they are to shepherd the flock of the... Do you remember that? When we ask the question, who is a shepherd? One who cares, who nourishes, and so the flock of God. That you don't do the work by compulsion, you do it willingly. And then we said that one of the other things is that we're not doing it for fill the locker, that is for money, but we are to serve as elders as what? Examples that the flock will follow. And so we now turned our attention to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our example. I'm sure you remember that. And so we began to trace his own growth in spiritual matters when he was here in the flesh, which was when we noted that at the age of 12 he was already engaging in conversation of doctrines with Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the scribes of his day, until his parents came and grabbed him and told him to be subject, come home with us. And he went and was subject to them, and he increased. And I think we mentioned the fact that unless these things, this matter of authority and subjection, submission to considered authority is there, we will run into trouble. And I think we mentioned the fact that if Jesus Christ had jumped out at that age of 12, what would have happened? He would have scuttled the total plan of God. Yes, he had the word, but it wasn't time for him. So maybe we should note that quickly today, that there is always a timing for ministry. Every Christian, we had established that, has been called to be involved in ministry of one form or the other. Ministry includes giving. The ministry gifts, they include giving, includes prophecy, prophesying, teaching, exhorting, mercy, leading. There are others that we haven't looked at yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I believe 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 should give us some others that we have not looked at yet. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 12. I'm reading from the... Let me read from the Living Bible. Here is a list of some of the parts as he has placed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, that is those who preach God's word, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, those who speak in languages they have never learned. These are ministers, as it were. We're looking at this gifting in a functional manner as it's contained in a person. So we have the person who is engaged in the works of the workings of miracle. What is he doing? He's engaged in ministry. The fellow who is involved in administration, where the body of Christ is concerned, what is he doing? He's engaged in ministry. So there's always a timing between your preparation and when you begin to get into ministry. If you jump out too quickly, you will scuttle God's entire plan. Not just for you, but for the whole of humanity. Because we must understand that when a person engages in ministry, he's engaging in ministry for the body. Do you understand that? If you recall Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16, that talks about us growing and supplying one another with what each part needs to grow. As I'm growing in the Lord, I'm supplying what has been put in me by the Lord to the body. And as I'm supplying that to the body, each one is receiving of that supply and also growing. And as they are growing also, what are they doing? They're also supplying back to me and to others. So your ministry is not about you. It's not for you. Ministry is for Christ, for the body of Christ, and even beyond. Because there are aspects of ministry that involve those who are not in the body. For example, the work of the evangelist is where? Is outside the body. The evangelist has no business inside the body. The work of the evangelist is to go out there and explain the message of the cross to a dying world and get them to receive Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to what? To become. You will recall last week we said you cannot perform until you have first become. And becoming by itself is a process, which was what we're looking at last week. How did Christ get to the place where he could perform? How did he become in order to perform? And we're tracing the origins. Now, we want to look at a little bit of when he began to perform. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 to 17. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I had mentioned earlier the issue of timing, right? Now you also discover the issue of location. There's a matter of when, and there's a matter of where. We just don't involve ourselves in ministry anywhere. Ministry is about what God is saying to you. I think we mentioned last week that the word of God came to John the Baptist. Is that not so? Before he could begin ministry. The word of God must come to you. And it came to John the Baptist while he was in the wilderness. We don't know what the word of God told him specifically, but we know that in some parts, John had mentioned what the word of God told him. That you are to go and prepare the way for the Lord. I have called you. I'm just trying to make conjectures now. I have called you to be my voice in the wilderness. the voice of one crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But in addition, I want you to reveal to Israel the appearing, the manifestation of the one who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. When this fellow comes, he will be coming to your baptism. When he comes, you will baptize him, and the Spirit of God will descend upon him like a dove. On that person that he descends on like a dove and remains. I want to believe that in the course of John's baptism, the Spirit of God was may have been descending but may not have remained. And so there was a specific instruction that John was receiving. Now here, we find that John had now been imprisoned. And when he was cast into prison, the Lord Jesus relocated. It seemed to have been an indicator to him that it is time to move to where ministry will take place. And then he moves to where it was needed the most. The land of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. The land where there were people who dwelt what? In darkness. Ministry is not about light entering a place of light. Ministry is about light entering a place of what? Darkness. So why should a Christian, for example, be worried if God were to send him to pick up a job in a Muslim, in the establishment where they are largely Muslims and atheists? Why should he be complaining that, I don't know this kind of officer. They are all crooks. They are all bad. They are all sinners. That is why you were sent there. Do you understand that? That's why you are there. Salvation is in school right now. And I bet the school is dark. That's why he's there. Do you understand? For a time such as this, to go there and to say, the place is so horrible, that's why you are there. But it would appear that you have not been well prepared. And that's why you can be complete. If you had been prepared, if you had understood, you would immediately be excited that you are going into the forest. Do you know of any hunter who is going into the forest and is afraid? Or is complaining, which kind of forest is this? The hunter, when the hunter knows that he's going to the forest, what is he? He's excited. Why? He's looking for bushmeat. He must come out of that forest with an animal. That's what he had been preparing for. Then he enters into the forest and starts complaining, which kind of forest is this one? There are so many animals here. That's why you are there. So your place of ministry can be anywhere in the world. It can be in an office. It can be in a school. As a school teacher, for example. Do you know the tremendous influence that you have in ministry? You are dealing with school children. But some people, you know, in Nigeria, we snare at those jobs as a teacher. Or when such a person becomes a school teacher, what does he do? He joins the other people to be selling cloth and be absent from class. Whereas God put you there to influence those children with the gospel. Not with your own mind, but with the gospel. The Bible tells us that from the time that John the Baptist was put in prison, the gospel, in a sense, had been shut up in prison in Judea. Jesus enters into the land of Galilee, the region of Galilee, the land between Zebulun and Naphtali. And what does he begin to do now? He begins to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you have Bibles that have headings, somewhere in between verse 12 and 17, you will see the beginning of Jesus' ministry or something like that. There will be a heading that tells you that that's where the ministry started. But before this time, some things happened. It is those things that happened that we want to go back to now. Matthew chapter 3. If you would recall, we stopped at Luke chapter 2, right? Verse 50 last week, where we mentioned the issue of the Lord Jesus increasing in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God and with men. between the ages of 12 and 30. There was an 18-year span. Nobody really could tell what was going on between them. But we can assume, on the basis of what we saw of him at the age of 12, that not only was he going on with the lessons of carpenter trade, for that was his trade. That was his father's trade. And in those days, whatever your father's business is, you understudied him, especially where you are the firstborn. You understudied him and you continued with that trade. So he continued in the carpentry trade. But I'm sure, even though he was a carpenter, he also continued to study the word. I don't think he went to any school, because on some occasions they asked, "Is this not Joseph's son, whose brothers are with us? Where did he get this kind of knowledge?" I don't think he went to any Bible school, but he must have trained himself, must have studied the word of God. It was in that period of that 18 years, from the age of 12 and 30, that John the Baptist burst onto the scene and began to declare to the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when the people came and said, "We have repented," what did he do? He will bring them into the water and baptize them. Now, that baptism that John was given was a washing away. It typified a washing away of their sins. And so that when they came out of the water, they came out without, their sins had been washed away. And they were now ready for the coming of the Lord, as it were. This was what was happening until we get to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. In fact, you know, when John was baptizing, people were coming to the baptism. They would enter into the water. The water would wash them, and then they would come out. And for some reason, maybe the people thought that once that water comes in and washes them, that they will come out and will never do it again. But their heart had not changed. Remember, it made John to say, bring ye fruit, meat for repentance. Let's see this act of repentance. Let's see it work. In fact, one time the Pharisees came to his baptism. "Ah, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the judgment that is to come? Don't come and be boasting that you are children of Abraham. No. God is able to raise stones unto himself." And then, of course, he told them, when they said fruit of it for a time, he said, what do you want us to do? And he told them what they must do. If you are forced to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Those of you who are soldiers, don't take more than your, be content with your pay. Stop harassing people. And so on and so forth. So in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Then John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Let's pause there. Even though we are discussing the issue of ministry, you would see the wisdom behind what had transpired in the life of Christ between the age of 12 and 30. You remember, at the age of 12, we ended with him being subject to his parents. We find him here being subject to who? To God. Rebellion is a nature. Submission is a nature. Do you understand that? Human nature is a nature of rebellion. Man has rebelled from the beginning. Adam's sin was a sin of rebellion, because God had told him what to do. He did contrary to what God told him to do. He rebelled, as it were, against the word of God. One of the crucial elements we find in the upbringing of the Lord Jesus was subjection to authority. In the world that we live in today, children are not even being taught to be subject to authority. So, ab initio, children are born and are permitted to be rebellious. The parents have abdicated their role of responsibility in taking care of children. So our children continue to be rebellious. Even when they become born again, the flesh is so strong that rebellion cannot but take place. But we find in the Lord Jesus that spirit of submission. Submission to parental authority. Submission to God's own authority. Why do you think John was against this baptism? Okay, so Jesus says, Lord, yes. He probably must have known that, you know, don't forget John the Baptist was born with his Holy Ghost from the womb. It wasn't imparted on him when he was inside the womb. The Spirit of God was already there. So there were some things he knew. And yet, God wanted Christ to go through that baptism. There are several reasons that we can mention. One or two reasons that just off the head, off the cuff rather, is the fact that, don't forget that in the Gospel of St. John, that John the Baptist had mentioned in John chapter 1 what was told him about the Messiah. What will happen when he comes. He says, there will be somebody who will come to your baptism. Do you understand? That when you baptize him, you will see the Spirit coming down, descending and resting on him. If this baptism didn't take place, would John have been able to confirm that? Don't forget that when John was imprisoned, he actually sent his men, his disciples, to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Even with all that proof. So imagine that baptism did not take place. John would have said, come to think of it. I was told that it's the person on whom this man did not allow me to baptize him. Could this have been the Christ? But he went all through all of that and he still questions it. That's one reason why the baptism was important. Another reason why the baptism was important. By the way, I'm sure you know that Jesus Christ was born without sin. And what was John's baptism? Repentance from sin. So what was he repenting? What sin was Jesus Christ repenting from? His baptism was essentially an identification with mankind. Baptism, Christian baptism today, is an identification. The Christian is identifying with Christ in baptism. Christ identified with mankind in the baptism of John. He identified with the sins of mankind. I'm a man, son of man. So went through that baptism. Not because he was a sinner. But more importantly, in verse 15, when John said, I have need that you baptize me. And then you are coming to me to be baptized. No. What did Jesus Christ answer him? He said, permit it or suffer it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all. Who has another translation for that statement of the Lord Jesus?
Good news. But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. For in this way we shall do all that God requires. So John agreed.
In this way we shall do what? All that God requires. There was a requirement. And baptism was one of the requirements. And he submitted to it. There's a requirement for you and I before we can even jump into ministry. For example, like we mentioned, Christian baptism. We identify with Christ. We say goodbye to the world and say we are now in Christ. It's a requirement. It's required that we are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. It's a requirement. It's not about how many years you have been going to church. Infant baptism. John the Baptist, did he baptize any infant? You had to know what was happening for you to engage in Christian baptism. In fact, you had to be born again. You had to have the Holy Spirit in you. You had to know, understand what you were doing, and then you are baptized by immersion in water. In Christian baptism, the baptism in Christian baptism is not a washing away of anything, because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Do you understand? It is a mark of identity. And by that identification with Christ, you are making a pronunciation to the devil that you are through with him, to the world that you have nothing to do with them again, to Christ that you are now part of him, to the body of Christ that you are a part of the body. It's a requirement that has to be fulfilled. What translation is that, David?
Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
It is fitting. It is fitting. It is right. Any other translation? Message, okay.
But Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it.
Okay. The issue of righteousness, the matter of righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness, is talking about doing what is right before God. You don't start doing right inside the ministry. Do you understand? You start doing right before you enter. It's a prerequisite. Do you know anybody who enters into university to study a course? Let's say you want to study medicine, which requires physics, chemistry, biology, and maths. You enter the university first to study medicine, and then while you're in university, you are taking school set. Is that how it is done? How does it happen first? You have your school, you must have those papers first before it is called a prerequisite. There are prerequisites that we do all things right. Like I said last week, you have not become, but you want to perform. You have not learnt, but you want to perform. One of the things that anybody who is going to be involved in ministry must understand is that sitting at the feet of Jesus is not optional. You must learn. One of the things that Paul mentioned when he was talking about the things he could boast about was that the fact that he studied under at the feet of who? Gamaliel. That was the highest for him. You talk about you have this degree, you have that degree. I studied in Harvard. I studied in Yale. Studied in so and so. You talk about the Oxford, Eton. Talk of the what they call the Ivy League schools. Well, the Ivy League, if I can use that expression, of the believer is the feet of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 20 or there about 20 or 21. So he asks, "Have you? If so be that you have learned of Christ." Before you can go into ministry, there is a learning. I'm not talking of Bible school. I'm not talking of Bible college. No. We're not talking of the academia. We're talking of learning at the feet of Christ. Studying the very Word of God. Appreciating what the Word of God is saying. Recognizing what God's Word is saying to you. Studying it. Learning what is the way of Christ. What is the Lord saying about this? Because we have people who have not learned Christ. We see people picking one doctrine and killing themselves on one doctrine. Meanwhile, the doctrine of Christ is not one. For example, you have a ministry. Somebody says he's starting a ministry, a deliverance ministry. What is that now? One doctrine. Deliverance. That's all he has settled on. When that fellow comes and says he's a miracle worker, what is that one now? One doctrine. Miracles alone. Then we see, you know, we have dotted the landscape of Christendom with incomplete doctrines. Partial doctrines. Not a full doctrine, not a complete doctrine. We must fulfill all righteousness. Everything that is doctrinal, we must have it. Otherwise, you are going to have problems when you jump out in ministry. I believe I shared with you before of one young man who was engaged in ministry and was conducting a marriage, and somebody told him to come and see us. When he came, I was wondering why they sent him to me. But I perceived that he must have, maybe the fellow was saying, there's something wrong this fellow is doing. I need to see somebody who will put him right. And when I asked him, he should tell me his program in church so that we can look for a way when we can meet. I discovered that they were meeting on, they had a break on Monday. But from Tuesday to Saturday, the next Sunday, it was one deliverance after the other. Sections and sections of deliverance. There was no teaching whatsoever in that church. How can that be called the church? It's just like we have with the Baptists, who came up with the doctrine of baptism, be saved and be baptized. Then we come to the Pentecostals today. What's the doctrine of the Pentecostals? Receive the Holy Ghost. That's all. We just sit down one doctrine. And there's so much. Can you imagine somebody who says he's a general practitioner in medicine? And you ask him, so what did you study? He said, well, when I went in my own school, when I went to school, I was taught on how to deal with headaches. And he's a doctor. So you go to his clinic. You say, you have a problem with your leg? Take Panadol. I have back pain? Take Panadol. Whatever your problem is, what is he going to recommend to you? Because that's all they taught him. And people get sicker and sicker and sicker. They go to him and get sicker. There are many of us who have incomplete doctrine. And yet the Bible requires that we should do all, fulfill all righteousness. Many people are avoiding doctrines today. They say, no, we don't want to hear doctrines. Just give us a word that will help us to solve one problem. That problem is like somebody who says, I don't want you to plant a tree. I just want the fruit. Where does the fruit come from? Is it not from the tree? You must plant a tree before you can get the fruit. They say, I just want the solution to my problem. But you don't want a foundation. You want a roof over your head. But you say they shouldn't dig any foundation. You just want them to put props and put a roof. It's just a matter of time. You won't have a roof over your head. Because one storm is coming to remove that roof. There must be a proper foundation. So after that happened, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This was what was expected of John to see, right? Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the identification of Christ with mankind, we see, like one commentary noted, we see the Trinity engaged in one spot. The heavens open, the Holy Ghost descends, remains on Christ, and the Father speaks. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on one spot. One of such occasions where that took place. There must be what I would call the endorsement of heaven upon you to engage in ministry. I believe last week I explained this to you, that you cannot do ministry on your own. I believe we mentioned that. And I explained that what God does is, when he has a work to be done, the first thing he will do is he will look for the person who will do the work. He will bring that person. The work is still to be done, though. But he doesn't bring you and take you straight into the work. Is that what he does? The first thing he does is to clean you out. He will empty you of self, empty you of notions, empty you of ideas from the world, empty you of so many things. And then what will he now do? He will now fill you with himself. And now he will move you, because he is the one now doing it. He will now move you to the place where ministry is to take place and start doing it. You are just the vessel. He is the performer. Do you understand that? Now, that is what is taking place here. When you got born again, when you were cleansed in the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God was where? He came into you, was deposited in you to help you to submit, to do the cleaning work that was needed inside of you, to help you to know the Word of God, to give you understanding. The Bible says, when the Spirit of truth cometh, when it comes into you, what will he do? He will teach you all things. He's there to teach you. I'm sure that when you remember that when you first got born again, the early stages, when you were still soft as a baby, that you would have been hearing a voice or a prompting not to go to certain places. That was the Holy Spirit there in you. Now, the more you yielded to him, the more you increased. Do you get that point now? When Christ increased in stature, increased in wisdom, increased in favor with God and with men, it was because he was yielding to the Spirit of God in him. Each time you refuse to yield to the Spirit of God, which means you are demonstrating the nature of rebellion, the human nature, what is happening to you? You are diminishing in stature. We are not talking of physical stature now. We are talking of spiritual stature. You are not maturing. You are becoming more and more immature. You have been born again for 20 years, but there is no spiritual maturity in you. Why? You are not yielding to the Holy Spirit instructions in you. You can't even move to the second phase. As you mature as a believer, you also increase in wisdom. Wisdom is a gift, as it were, that God puts in you to be able to solve problems. But it is the Holy Spirit in you that you have yielded to that is actually solving those problems, giving you instruction on how to solve the problems. When you refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit, you can only use what? Wiles, tricks, craft, cleverness. And the world always applauds that. Remember the story that the Lord told in Luke chapter 16, it is, about the steward who was cheating his master. And they told him to that they are going to lay him off. And he began to look for ways and avenues of dealing with the issue, so that when he's out of job, he will have people who will help him. And the Lord applauded him, said, look at that little rascal. That in the world, in their own generation, they are wiser than the children of the kingdom. So when a man refuses to yield to the Holy Ghost, that is when you will see him coming up with all kinds of plans and things, coming up with all kinds of motivational messages. You know, when you get to that office, just dress sharply. You will get, as soon as they see you dressing sharply, they will open the door onto you. When they are going to interview you, there's a way you will speak. Your command of English will open the doors onto you. You know what is happening? That man has refused to yield to who? To the Holy Spirit. He has turned to humanism to deal with his problem. So he is not increasing in wisdom. He has actually diminished in wisdom, but has increased in wiles. And the world will always applaud such a man. The world will always call the Christian who is increasing in wisdom a fool. Because wisdom will tell you sometimes, just go as you are. Tell them what you can do. Tell them what you cannot do. The world says no. Tell them more than what you can do. Then they give you the job, and within 3 months they sack you. Because you can't do it. You can't do what you say you can do. But you can go there and tell them, I can't do this, I can't do this. We prefer an honest man. We will train you. Is that not better? Then you increase because the Spirit of God is moving you and you are yielding. You are increasing in favor with God. Favor with man. All that receive favor, it doesn't come that way. It's about submission to the Spirit of God. When you are yielded to the Holy Ghost, favor from God will come upon you. Favor does not come to rebels. It does not come to disobedient people. It does not come to carnally minded people. It does not come to people who are operating in the flesh. The favor of God is always with those who are walking in the Spirit of God. And then, of course, we find that at the baptism now, like we said, the heavens opened. I think is it Luke or Mark that mentioned that as he came out of the water, he was praying, and the heavens opened over him. Later on, some weeks from now, we are going to spend some time on the matter of prayer. There is no any believer who is not praying. And when I say prayer, we're not talking of prayer request. Do you understand? Because many of us consider prayer to be the issue of petition. When I have a need, that's when I pray. No. Prayer is communication. Is the means of communion. Prayer is like the plug that goes into the socket. Do you understand? Prayer is your connection to heaven. So when a man is not praying, what has happened? We're not talking of, I have a request. No. We're talking of communication. The link between you and heaven is prayer. Fits you in there. You are talking to God. God is speaking back to you. You are worshiping God. God is communicating with you. You are studying the word of God. And God is expounding the scriptures to you. Prayer is not just the kneeling down and asking. Remember when a disciple saw the Lord Jesus praying in Luke chapter 11 or so. As he got up from prayer, the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us daily, give us day by day our bread. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who forgive us. As we forgive those who have offended us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He said, in this manner. And when you look at that whole prayer gamut, number one, it tells us who are we praying to now? Our Father, who is where? In heaven. And the second thing is what? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Reverence. Sanctified. Your name is to be hallowed. Your name is to be worshipped. Your name is to be hallowed. So you don't go into prayer in a lackadaisical manner. Because you are going to meet a God whose name is to be hallowed. Whose name is to be reverenced. And then, not only are you saying, hallowed be thy name, he says, you should pray what? Thy kingdom come. Like one commentator said, he says, when you say thy kingdom come, it means you are saying, my own kingdom go. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. Is the rule of God. The establishment of the power of God. The establishment of the presence of God in your life. You are asking God to come. Even though it's a form of petition, but it's basically a declaration of, Lord, I want you in my life. Your reign, your rule, your dominion, let it be established. And then you talk about the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. It means you want to know the will of God. It means that when you know that will of God, you are partnering with God to establish the will. You are not revolting against the will of God. Sometimes we are communicating with God, or the Spirit of God is communicating with us and reveals to us the will of God. And inside we say, God forbid. We don't want that kind of thing. I reject it. What are you rejecting? The will of God. Are you rejecting the will of God? And you say you want the heavens to open over you. How can the heavens open over you? When you say you don't want that will that is done in that heaven to be done here on earth, you say no, you don't want. I remember one particular year, a pastor had spoken to his church God's word for the year. And there were so many people jumping up and shouting and saying, Amen, Amen, praise the Lord, this, that, that, that. It was an election year. And then, 1 or 2 weeks after that, this same pastor now sends a message to the same people that, well, in the place of prayer, this is who God says will be the next president of Nigeria. And because they didn't like, many of them didn't like the man, they said, God forbid, God forbid. So somebody said, how is it that you could accept one and say no to the other? So it's not, the will of God has nothing to do with what you like or don't like. Do you understand? The will of God is the will of God. It is when these things are in place that the heavens will open. The heavens will open over you when there is a desire to do the will of God. The heavens will open over you when you are sanctifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens will open over you when you recognize the reign and rule of God over your life. And then, we saw that when the heavens opened, what happened? The Spirit of God did what? He came upon him. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you know one of the reasons why we have people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost today, who are still beating their wives? Women who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are still abusing their husbands? It's because the Spirit of God inside them, they didn't yield to him. They were rebellious to him. You think it's automatic that once the Spirit of God coming upon you is to enable you perform. The Spirit of God in you is to enable you become. The Spirit of God in you makes you to be. The Spirit of God, when it comes upon you, makes you to do. If an angry man, when the Spirit of God came into him, refused to deal with anger in his life, and the Spirit of God comes upon, will it change the fact that he's an angry man? He will continue to be angry and be doing the work of God. In fact, we're not so sure that it's the work of God he's doing at that point in time. Do you understand? A man who has not dealt with his insatiable taste for women now says he has received the Spirit of God and he's preaching. What do we have him doing in the church? He's sleeping with all the girls in the church. In fact, some people, when they get to a point, they now say that they have received a new revelation. I heard of one church in the States where the man started doing it, and then after a while he just went overboard and taught it as a doctrine that there must be intermingling in the that is how I in you and you in I, that is the meaning of the scripture. So people will come to church and he will tell them to look into, men and women, to look into each other's eyes, that you will sense a connection. And so married men, married women were crossing across and they were sensing connection with people who they are not married to. All over the place. Homes were destroyed. Children's lives scattered. I was told that man's first son committed suicide. His daughter went bonkers. What happened? You cannot hide the becoming. Do you understand? The tendency for us is to do. I want to carry this, I want to carry that. But you have not become the Son of God. But you want to do things. You have people in many of our churches today who are instrumentalists. They play at nightclubs the whole of Saturday night and come to church on Sunday. Is it God they are playing that instrument for? Is it the Spirit of God that is in them? I would rather we clap our hands and worship God. It's more acceptable than have all the instruments. I might as well go and ask Michael Jackson's instrumentalist to come and play for me. The mistake that many of us are making is that God is more interested in you becoming, in you being, than all the speakers, halls, air conditioning, cars, and the razzmatazz that we come up with. The suit, the tie, the fine dresses, the gold. No! Remember when the Lord was speaking about wives? What did he say? He said wives should do what? They should focus on the inner man rather than the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold. Those things don't mean anything to God. In fact, most times they are an abomination to God. When your heart is not right with God, anything you put on top is a whitewash. It is compared to the sepulcher of a dead man, where the grave is cleaned white, but inside are what? Dead men's bones. We read themes, open heaven, open heaven, open heaven. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the portion that many of us don't like to read, the curses, the Bible says, if you refuse and disobey the word of God, the heaven over you will be as what? Brass. When you pray, the prayer will bounce down, but it doesn't go. God said in Isaiah chapter 59, I think verse 1 and 2, he said, the hand of the Lord is not short. The ear of God is not heavy. The reason why your prayers are not answered is because of sin in your life. Holiness must be a watchword, brother, sister. Otherwise, we are wasting our time. In this particular story we are looking at, we find humility of Christ. Knowing who he was, coming to subject himself to the baptism of John. That's humility. I wonder how many of us would sit down here quietly if we were to ask salvation to come and preach. How many of us would sit down and receive the word of God at salvation's mouth? When the Lord said, learn of me, he said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm humble. There must be humility and there must be holiness. Holiness is simply doing whatever God wants you to do. The heavens will open. When the heaven opened, the Spirit of God came down. You recall that before the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord told them to gather in one place, never to depart from Jerusalem, but to remain in Jerusalem. They gathered and they began to pray. You cannot just gather and not pray. Gather began to pray, and on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the 50 days were complete, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the place. And on top of 120 people, Bible says they were in one place and in one accord. There was an agreement in their hearts. The mind of Christ was in each heart. And the Spirit of God came upon them. Many people find it hard to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they have not even yielded to the Spirit of God in them. Some of us may need to check again what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we claim to have. Because, have you seen a barrel, a full barrel inside water? You know, as the water is moving, it is moving it. When you see an empty barrel, where do you see the empty barrel? On top of the water. What is baptism? When the Spirit of God, the more you yield to the Spirit of God, the more he increases in your life and fills you. Do you understand? And the more he fills you, By the time he comes on top of you, what happens? You are submerged inside him. So who is the person doing the work now? Do you understand? It's like your hands inside gloves. And the gloves is the one picking up everything. No matter how dirty, no matter how dangerous. Because you are wearing gloves, what do? You can pick it up. You can pick up serpents. It will not hurt you. It will strike, but it won't hurt you. Why? Because you are putting on what? The gloves. The Holy Spirit is upon you. It's covered you. All these things that we are discussing. Ministry has not started yet. Do you understand that? Speaking in tongues, ministry has not started yet. It hasn't begun. We are still in the place of preparation. That is the truth. Remember, we started with Matthew chapter 4, right? And we said Jesus Christ began his ministry in verse 17 when he started to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that John brought, he took off from there. Before this time, he didn't preach one message. He didn't say anything to anybody about anything. He was here. The heavens open, the Spirit comes upon him, and there is a voice, the approval of heaven upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, he hadn't done anything. And God was saying, I'm well pleased. Why was God well pleased in him? As simple as that. The pleasure of God over you is not the doing. It is the being. Do you understand that? The pleasing, you please God by being, not by doing. A man has committed sin and he brings a fat offering to God. Is that offering acceptable before God? Why not? Because he has not lived a holy life. He wants to do but not become. The most crucial part of ministry is who you are in Christ. How you have become like Christ. That is the crucial thing. Because unless you are like Christ, you are not going to engage in a ministry like Christ. Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents. Went to John's baptism. Submitted to John to baptize him, which would have meant that John would have had to dunk him inside the water and make pronouncements like, well, your sins be washed away from you as you arise now to a newness of life, of holy living. Who is he talking to? Somebody who is without sin. Those are the things that he would have said. You and I would have said to John, you better make sure that the statement you are making is different. It doesn't apply to me. That's pride. A lot of us are proud, myself inclusive. The comments we make betray the pride that is deep within us. A lady once told my wife, you don't know me. Everybody in this church, they know me, that I'm a very humble person. That's pride. Instantly. In fact, I was reading a story. Somebody was making an illustration that the day you become aware that you are humble, you are proud. It's a nature. Like the doctors would tell you, if you can hear yourself breathing, you have a problem. You breathe normally, don't you? Do you even hear? Do you hear your heart beating? Meanwhile, I'm told that the heart beats about... Is it between 80 and 100 times per second or something? Or is it per minute or so? Can't remember now. But you don't hear it beating. But the moment you run very fast and you stop, what will happen? Boom, boom, boom. Even you behind yourself, why? Because you have done something that you shouldn't have been doing normally. Because humility is a nature. The minute you start feeling that you are humble, it ceases to be a nature. There's a problem somewhere. It was his being that made the father to come and say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, before ministry started? We need to ask ourselves a question this morning. What will God's comment be of you and I if the heavens suddenly opened? You know, the opening of heaven is not always to pour down a blessing. I hope you know that. Sometimes heaven can open for judgment to come down. So if the heavens were to be opened suddenly over any one of us today, what will we find? The pleasure of God coming down, or the wrath of God? You remember, if you read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let me go there quickly before we come back here. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from where? Against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we go back to the question again. If the heavens were to suddenly open today, what will we have? The pleasure of God or the wrath of God? What will we have? Are we becoming? Or are we more focused on doing? Do you know that if you have not become like Christ and you are doing, that your deeds are considered as what? Dead works. And God has not called us unto dead works, but unto good works. So this morning, we'll just stop here, because I want us to pray. I want us to get to the place where we are becoming like Christ, where God's word concerning who we are is about us becoming like Christ. In Romans, I believe it's chapter 8, and I think it should be verse 29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To do what? To be conformed to what? The image of his son. That he, that is the son, might become firstborn among many brethren. The very first thing that is critical here, and which was crucial in the life of the Lord Jesus, was that he was pleasing to the Father. What happens next, which is what we are going to review next week, was the result of that pleasure. I tell you, if God was not pleased with him, what would have happened next would not be a temptation. It would have been the outpouring of the wrath of God. You and I must never ever forget that we are dealing with a holy God. Do you understand that? A holy God does not accept just anything. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is 23 or so, and 24, he repeats it. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How do you want the Holy Ghost to come upon you to fit you into his life when you have not yielded to him in you. It begs the question, what kind of Holy Spirit experience did we receive then, if we had not become? When we're speaking in tongues, what were we doing? How could we claim that the Holy Ghost is upon us, has put us on, as it were, is our coverall, and yet the coverall is here and we are going in this direction? Is that possible? I'm asking now. Can you imagine? You hang your suit, your shirt and your tie with the shoe, everything is set, you want to put it on. When you put it on, will two of you not be in the same place? Is it not where you go that the shoe is going? But imagine that you have the suit, everything hung in one place. They are waiting there and you are walking away. Are you walking with any clothes on? You are naked. The clothes are still there. So when you go about saying, I'm putting on the cloth, you have a problem. I think I shared the story in one of our radio broadcasts some years back. The story of the king who didn't know jack about anything, but he wanted to show people that he was a leader. And so two tricksters, they came to the king and said to the king that they can make him a royal garment. That this royal garment is only for holy people. Only people who are good can see the royal garment. That way, he will be able to weed out miscreants from his cabinet. He will know the good people and the bad people. And the king was happy because he was an incompetent king. So he felt, well, okay, let's do it that way. So the two tricksters, he paid them some money, so they went to start doing the dress. And from time to time, he would send his ministers to go over to the place. So his ministers will go there, and they will see the two men, you know, measuring things, cutting things, but they didn't see what they were doing. They will hear the machine making noise, chung chung chung, sewing, they are stitching, they are doing as if they are making yarn. So they will go, the king will say, how is the dress? Say, King, it's a magnificent dress. Nobody wanted to admit that they were incompetent. So it was a magnificent dress. So when the boys finished, the boys came back. They said, King, we are finished with the dress. Say, oh, bring it. So they held it as if they were holding something heavy. And everybody in the palace said, oh, what a beautiful dress. What a beautiful dress. Then they put it, and then the king removed all his clothes to put on. So they put it on the king behaved as if, oh, because he too did not want to say that he can't see the dress. Then they began a procession. Because now he had seen that all his ministers were okay. He also now wanted to fish out miscreants from his kingdom. So he said he will go in a parade in this dress. Anybody who can't see the dress must be a miscreant and will be expelled from the kingdom. So he entered into this motorcade. The motorcade was an open motorcade. The king put on his royal dress, naked. But of course, he believed he was wearing the dress. And as he was going on, people were waving their flags. Oh, what a beautiful dress. What a beautiful robe. We have never seen it like this before. And they were praising the king. And the king was going like that. Until he got to a point, one small boy who didn't understand what was it. The king is naked. He shouted. Say no. But the king, look at his buttocks. Look at it. Ah, the king is naked. The king is naked. But instead of the king to stop the procession, he said, well, we have started it. Let's continue with it. My brothers and my sisters, are you naked? And just fooling yourself that you have the Holy Spirit in you or upon you. You cannot. We are talking of scriptural spiritual principles. You cannot live contrary to the Holy Spirit and say he is directing you. Do you understand what we're saying here? You cannot be living against the will of God and say that you are being led by the Spirit of God. We need to take stock this morning. We need to ask ourselves, this Holy Spirit that we say we have, that is permitting us to live in sin, this Holy Spirit that we say we have, that we live in rebellion, and he is still there, can this be the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about, I know that, for example, if the Spirit of God is in you and you commit sin, what will happen instantly? You will be convicted that you have sinned. Repent. You will hear the voice of God. Go and repent. If you offend somebody, he will tell you, go and apologize. If you steal somebody, says, go and return. You will hear that voice. But that you commit sin. You stole somebody's thing. You lied against somebody. You committed fornication or adultery. And nothing was telling you that what you are doing is wrong. And you say you have the Spirit of God. I think you are naked. I think you are naked. And if that is the case, then there is only one thing you have to do today. Is to go to God in true repentance and seek His face once again. I have no doubt in my mind that it is possible that at one point in time, you actually had the Spirit of God in you. But you cannot repeatedly be living contrary to the Word of God, repeatedly, and still lay claim that the Spirit of God is still in you. I'm sure you remember the story of Samson. How Samson was living a contrary life, and yet he was still carrying gates, still tearing lions, striking and killing thousands of Philistines. But he was living a life contrary to the Holy Spirit. After several attempts to get him to repent, had failed. What did the Holy Spirit do one day? He left. Can you imagine what Samson must have gone through that day? That he was now naked. I'd like you to imagine. I'm sure you know that in those days they were not removing eyes surgically. There was no anesthesia. They opened the eyes and put something and pulled it out. The most painful thing. The two eyes of Samson. Tied him in chains. And they just put his hand on the grinding stone. No more eyes. Since it was his eyes that was using to see the women and causing confusion, they plucked it out. Since he wouldn't do any other thing, he was now grinding. If you won't serve God, you will serve the devil. He's now grinding in the prison house of the devil. And being made sport of. He was now entertaining the Philistines. And become an entertainer. Like we see many young men today who say they are gospel artists, working for the devil. Dressing like the devil want them to dress. They say it's showbiz. In the kingdom of God, which Holy Spirit are we talking about? The same Holy Ghost? I think not. Do you recall King Saul, who was told to go and completely annihilate something? What was the name? The Agagites, the Amalekites, and everything. He destroyed the weak and retain the king. Destroy the weak animals and retain the fat ones. And then he returns to say, I finished the work. The assignment that God gave me, I've done it. And someone said, but I'm hearing bleatings. Where are these bleatings coming from? Oh, that one is my men. They want to give God, they want to use it for offering. You know, some of us are so bold. We say, Lord, you know that your work needs some money. This is money that you can use. Who told you that God needs money from corrupt practices? Money from theft? Money from bribes? Who told you that God needs those kind of things? Do you think God would take such a thing? God forbid. He can't touch it. A man who doesn't know may take it, but not God. God will never accept it. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel concerning Saul. He said, ask Saul, do you think that God has delight in sacrifice as he has in obedience? He said, let me tell you, King, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the Bible says you must not suffer a witch to live. And very soon we saw what God was saying. Towards the end of King Saul's life, and he wasn't hearing from God again, to whom did he turn? The witch of Endor. He and the witches had become pals because he wanted to hear the voice of God, but he didn't want to do the will of God. You don't want to do the word of God, but you want to hear the voice of God. How does that work? I can never understand. How does it work? I can't understand. I remember one young man, sometime after the broadcast, he called me and said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm looking for work. I said, so are you a believer? He said, no. I said, do you know what it means to be a believer? I said, yes. And you're not a believer? I said, no. I said, how is it that you don't want to surrender your life to God, but you want that God to do something for you? How, I cannot coordinate the two. How does it work? How would you rebel against the word of God, and yet you say you want to hear the voice of God? On what basis? What is the difference between the voice of God and the word of God? Are they different? Is God going to speak with a voice apart from his word? Why do we behave that way? How can someone tell me that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet he's parading himself like somebody who is drunk on wine? Is the Holy Ghost alcohol? Huh? The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to whom? The prophet. There's nothing like you are out of control when the Spirit of God is in charge. Nothing like that. You're right, man. You are still in charge. You can tell the Holy Ghost anytime, I don't want it to continue. It's all about our yieldedness. Because the Lord Jesus yielded, he heard the commendation of his Father spoken for all and sundry to hear. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was not because he did anything. It was because of his conduct, his submission, his yieldedness to God, his willingness to do God's will. Again, you and I need to ask ourselves, if the heavens were to open today, is this what you would hear? My beloved Son, I am well pleased in you. We're not talking about what you have done, because this has nothing to do with doing anything. It's about who you are. Or will it be the descent of the wrath of God, which always comes against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, which comes against men who know the truth but refuse to live by the truth? Men who know who God is but say they are not interested in God. Men who would rather worship the creation, the creation than the creator. Men who would tell us that this is a new lifestyle. Now we're talking of homosexualism. He says it's a matter of it's a lifestyle. That's how people are born. The Bible says it is because of that lifestyle, because of the way they were living, refusing to listen to God. That's why God gave them up. I pray that God will not give you up. Do you know what it means when they say God has given up on somebody? It means there's no redemption for that fellow. That's the meaning. God gives you up to something. You are consistently doing what is sinful, consistently, and you are not feeling anything in you. I am afraid for us. Let us pray. I want you to go to God in prayer this morning. For yourself. Forget about any other person. For yourself. You know what to pray about. You want to become like Christ. Not like the pastor, but like Christ. You want, when heavens open, that it will be a commendation from God that you will hear. Not judgment, not wrath, Talk to God. Talk to God. This morning. Talk to the Lord. These are prerequisites for ministry. Being. Becoming like Christ. Being in subjection to authority. Parental authority. Spiritual authority. Because these things are crucial in ministry. You will serve where God wants you to serve. You will serve at the time God wants you to serve. Talk to the Lord this morning. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Once on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. Whiles on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. Whiles on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord this morning. Oh Father, hear our call today. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Be compassionate unto us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, to be an example. Help us to hear your approval, not your wrath. Help us, Lord. As your heavens open over us, Lord, bring us to the place, Lord, where we will hear your voice of approval. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art called. Holy, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. On others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh Father, we bless your name. King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship you. We honor you, we adore you. We glorify your name. Have your way, Almighty and everlasting God, in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Almighty and everlasting God, to become like your Son, Jesus. Every day, in every way, help us to be changed to the same image as that of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask, Eternal Rock of Ages, that today will mark a new beginning in each of our lives. That the years of rebellion will cease today in the name of our Lord Jesus. That we'll begin to learn at your feet to walk as you walked, to live as you lived, to submit as you submitted. Many of us have been seeking to do greater works than you did, but we have not sought to live in a greater dimension that you lived. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that you will help us to live as you lived. That even as you pronounced upon us the power for us to become sons of God, that Lord, we will yield to that power to mold us into the image of the Son of the Living God. So that when it is time to be tested, when it is time to begin to perform, we will not embarrass you, but rather we will bring glory to your name. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.